As we study different pictures of Christians as presented in the New Testament this morning, I want to talk to you about priests. The Bible says that we are priests in the Lord's service. What does that mean? Even what kind of a picture comes to mind when we think about being priests in the Lord's service? Does some sort of a picture like this pop into your mind when you think of a priest? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Except for one verse, every reference in the New Testament to priesthood has its basis in the Old Testament. So we need a little bit of Old Testament background to understand what the New Testament is talking about when it's describing us as priests in the service of God. Let's take just a moment or two to talk about some Old Testament background. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, when God brought the people of Israel to Mount Sinai as they were making their way from captivity in Egypt to their promised land, He brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law of Moses, which was the covenant that He was making with them as a nation. And He said to them in Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now then, if you will obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you are to speak to the sons of Israel. So God said the Old Testament people of Israel was a kingdom of priests. That meant that in some sense all of them were priests who together made up the kingdom that was under the reign of God. Now, the idea in that seems to be that this is a nation of people who particularly belong to God, who will be especially in the service of God, and who also have the privilege of being able to draw near to God in special ways. But while the nation as a whole was a nation of priests, it's also true that the nation nonetheless had a distinct priesthood within it. In fact, in this same 19th chapter of Exodus, as the people are preparing for God coming down on the mountain to speak to them the words of the covenant, the Lord tells them, describes the scene beginning in about verse 18 of when that was going to take place. And verse 21, the Lord said, "Warn the people not to break through to gaze." Verse 22, "Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." And again in verse 24, "Do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord." So there's a distinction made between the priests and the people. But this was before the time of the Aaronic priesthood. God had not yet separated Aaron and his sons as the priests. So I'm not sure just exactly who the priesthood was at this point. But my guess is this. Back in the 13th chapter of Exodus, when God was about to bring the plague of the firstborn upon the Egyptians, He said to the Israelites in verse 2 that they were to separate to Him the firstborn of the womb, whether it was a person or an animal. And so the firstborn from every tribe were those who were collected together in God's mind to be the special servants to Him. Interestingly, over in Exodus 24, when the people are gathered to worship the Lord at Mount Sinai, this is when the covenant is being affirmed, the Bible says in verse 5 that Moses sent men, young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. So it was the young men that were doing the priestly function of sacrificing. And my best guess is that those were young men from the various tribes, the firstborn. This was the initial collection to God. And yet even at this time, it seems that God had in mind to choose Aaron and his sons, because in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 24, God had called for Moses and Aaron and his sons and the 70 elders to especially come up to draw near to Him. Well, I do know this. I know that in the 28th chapter of Exodus, in verse 1, God said to Moses, separate Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. These were the ones that were going to serve as priests to him. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, the author gives us a lot of detail about the selection of the tribe of Levi as assistants to the priests in the place of the firstborn. In fact, I think it's in verse 41 of that chapter that it specifically says that God was choosing the Levites instead of the firstborn. And there were some special offerings and sacrifices that were made to redeem the additional number of firstborn in contrast to the number of Levites. Now, why did God do it that way? Why announce that this is all a kingdom of priests, that everyone's a priest, start out with a priesthood, evidently, that's from all the tribes, and then just a very short time later change and make the sons of Aaron the priests and the Levites the assistants to him? I don't know the answer to that question. To my knowledge, the Bible never gives that. But I wonder if it was perhaps to make a point to Israel that while there was going to be a unique priesthood, and there would be those who would have a special function, the fact is that God expected all of the people to be holy in their behavior, and He expected all of them to be worshipers and devoted to His service. Well, be all that as it may, given that Old Testament background, when we come to our New Testament, we find the idea of the priesthood of all believers. And in function, we do a lot the same as what the Old Testament priests did. There were three things that are associated with priesthood in the Old Testament as far as the service goes. One, as we've already seen, is the offering of sacrifices of various kinds. Number two was the idea of interceding. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the author talks about Aaron as a high priest interceding for the people and the other high priests under him, but talks about how Jesus could be such a better priest because he always lives to make intercession for us. And so that was one of the Old Testament priestly functions of interceding on behalf of the people. And the third Old Testament function of the priesthood was to be teachers of God's law. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, when Moses is pronouncing his blessing on the various tribes of Israel, when he came to Levi, Deuteronomy 33 verse 10, he said of the Levites, "They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar." So he talks about the priestly function of the offerings, but also combines that with being teachers of the law. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, the prophet also addresses this. He says in verse 5 that this was a covenant that God had made with Levi. And he says in verse 7, "The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So, by way of summary, in the Old Testament, the priests offered offerings and sacrifices. They interceded on behalf of the people, and they were teachers of the things of God. With that background, now we can take a quick look at the New Testament view of all Christians as priests. Going in the right direction here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the opening book, the opening chapter of this great vision that John saw. In verse 5, there is tribute given to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He made us, verse 6, to be a kingdom, priests, to His God and Father. Jesus has made us to be a kingdom. He's made us to be priests. In Revelation chapter 5, when the throne scene is envisioned by John, the 24 elders and the four living creatures sang to the Lamb, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So those who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ are a kingdom to God. But we are also, according to both of those verses, priests to God as well. And then probably the most familiar passage about the priesthood of Christians is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter says, "Coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by God, but is choice and precious in the sight of men of God." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "Which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In verse 9, he cites that language from Exodus 19, applying it to God's New Testament people. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Peter affirms that as Christians, we are priests in the service to the Lord. And notice the adjectives that he uses to describe that. In verse 4, he says we are a holy priesthood. That's something Peter's been emphasizing in the paragraph before and goes on to in the paragraph after. In chapter 1 of this letter, he had talked about the importance of Christians being holy. "You shall be holy, for I am holy," he cites from the Old Testament. And then in the latter part of chapter 2, he starts talking about the importance of our holy conduct as we serve God in an observing and sometimes critical world. So it's important for priests who are going to draw near to God to be holy in their conduct. He also describes us in verse 9 as a royal priesthood. That could be the idea that we are a priesthood that actually serves royalty. We're serving a king, Jesus. But it could also be the idea of a priesthood that is itself royalty. You see, when we come to Christ, we're made a part of His family, a part of His household, and He's the King. So we become a part of the King's family, a part of the royal family, but we are also a priesthood in service to the King. Well, whatever the idea is specifically, what Peter is emphasizing in the royal priesthood idea is the exalted privilege that we have. In the holy priesthood, there is an affirmation, of course, of the responsibility that we have as priests. Which brings us to what I think will be the perhaps most useful part of the lesson, that when we look at the functions. What does it mean in practicality that we are priests in the Lord's service? What is it that God expects us to do? I want to suggest to you it's the same three things that those Old Testament priests did. Remember what they did? They offered sacrifices, they interceded, and they taught. And that's what God wants us to do. Offer sacrifices, intercede, and teach. Now you notice in verse 4 that Peter says, or in verse 5, that we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest, and anything that we offer to God is in a sense through Him. And it's only being in Him, verse 4, that we're in a position to offer up these sacrifices. Peter also describes them in verse 5 as spiritual. And that's not spiritual as opposed to physical, but it is spiritual in the sense that they come from the heart, that they are directed by the Spirit of God, and that they are our response to what the Spirit of God tells us to do. Well, what are these spiritual sacrifices that we're offering? I can identify at least 5 of them in our New Testament. Number 1, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He said that's acceptable to God, and he said that is our spiritual, or some translations say, our reasonable service of worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're not going to do like the old Israelites did and bring a lamb or a goat and offer that as a dead sacrifice to God. We are going to bring ourselves as the sacrifice. Bring our bodies. The point is, use our bodies. Use our lives in God's service. He says it's a living sacrifice, that it is an ongoing one in God's service. So the most fundamental sacrifice we offer to God is that of ourselves. We give up self in order to follow the Lord. And that was always one of the things that the Lord had said. It was one of the first principles of discipleship. A man has to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that's what we do. We give up self and we offer self to God. And we use our bodies and our lives in His service. In the Philippian letter, chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul described himself as a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. So in that place, their faith and their service to God that was an expression of that faith is described by the apostle as a sacrifice that's offered to God. When we trust the Lord, and we offer ourselves in His service, and we live that faith out in the ways that He tells us to live, that, says the apostle, is a sacrifice. We would expect in the book of Hebrews, it's all about priesthood, for there to be some references to the sacrifices that we offer as Christians. But sure enough, there are, although it's all the way down at the end of the book before it's actually identified by that particular word. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, through Him then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. When we praise God, whether we praise Him in song or in prayer, just in statement, that is a sacrifice, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It is a spiritual sacrifice. It is one in which we are giving to God the glory and honor that belongs only to Him. In verse 16, the author adds, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So while verse 15 would suggest that particularly our worship in the formal sense of the word is a sacrifice to God, verse 16 adds that the way that we conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis, particularly with reference to others, is a sacrifice unto God. It's a part of the offering that we give, this offering of our life to live our lives in the right ways. And particularly when we are sharing with others. That's a kind of a sacrifice in the service of the Lord. One more sacrifice that the New Testament identifies is that of preaching the gospel. In the book of Romans, Paul has a rather interesting expression in chapter 15 describing his work as a preacher among the Gentiles. He says in Romans 15 and verse 16 that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul looked upon the Gentiles as his offering, as it were. as he preached, and he preached particularly to the Gentiles, that was his God-given task, they were his offering to the Lord. And he says, I am ministering as a priest in that regard. Now, that means not only the preacher himself is serving as a priest in terms of proclaiming the gospel, but also those who support him are giving a sacrifice as well. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, in verse 18, as Paul is writing to this congregation who has sent some financial support to him as he is about the business of preaching the gospel, he's writing to say thank you. And I want you to listen to how he describes their gift to him. He says in verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is kind of the picture of the sacrifice of incense in the Old Testament, of that great aroma that it had. And he said, when these brethren supported him in the preaching of the gospel, that was one of those kinds of sacrifices, and it was a fragrant aroma to God. So, when we're engaged in these activities, and this is really what our whole life is to be about, we're doing the work that God intended us to do as priests in His service. Also, of course, there's the matter of interceding. And the New Testament teaches us to intercede on behalf of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2 comes to mind. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We are to be busy praying for others. And I don't know whether we view it that way, but when we are praying for others, interceding for them, we are exercising our priestly function as New Testament Christians. And then, of course, there's the matter of teaching, which we've already suggested from the preaching in Romans 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy the things that he had received from him. Timothy was to entrust to faithful men who would in turn be able to teach others also. So as we teach, that again is a priestly function. And what this lesson reminds me of is simply, well, really, it's two things. First of all, it's what a great privilege that we have in the service of God to be priests, to have the opportunity to draw near to the Lord and to serve Him in these special ways. And that, of course, is the other thing that the lesson emphasizes to us, that priesthood is not simply a matter of status, a matter of work. It's things the Lord expects of us. I'll close this morning by reading Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Priests in the service of God. Let's bow and pray again. Almighty God, our Holy Father of Heaven, it is humbling for us to think about the privilege that we have through Your Son of being able to draw near to You. We are so grateful for that. We are grateful for the way that He provided for us through the giving of His own flesh. We are grateful, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness in allowing us to be called Your children and putting us into Your service. We're grateful for the cleansing that You have provided in the blood of Your Son. We pray that we might be aware of these great privileges that we have, that we might appreciate what it means to be a royal priesthood, and that we might ever strive to be a holy priesthood, doing our very best to keep our lives free from sin. Help us to be busy with the sacrifices of ourselves and our service, of interceding on behalf of others, and being teachers of Your Word, that we might be faithful priests in Your service. And we pray these blessings through our great High Priest, for whom we are eternally grateful, Jesus Christ. And amen.